Well, yes, we are starting Philippians. However, we're going to look today at the story of Paul when he goes to start the church in Philippians. As I was starting to prepare the first passage in Philippians that we'll look at next week, and I was kind of, you know, just kind of getting the introduction together on Philippians, I was feeling like, well, okay, if my introduction's 25 minutes, maybe it should just be its own thing. I really appreciate that you all are here and are willing to hear what I have to preach, but I also try to respect and not keep us here for like an hour and a half just listening to me, so I felt like we can just make this 2 weeks. So today is a primer, if you will. We're putting the paint, the primer on the walls before we get the paint on the walls from Philippians. And we're going to look at some of the background of the church, and we're going to consider some of the themes of the things we'll learn in Philippians. And then next week, we'll really actually begin our journey in Philippians, and it'll take us into May, most likely. And so as we look at that, let's just first consider and learn some things about the book of Philippians, about the city and the church in Philippians. And then we're going to look at this passage here today where Paul is starting the church in Philippians. And we're going to see some examples where Paul is living out some of the very virtues and some of the very lessons that he'll teach through his letter to the Philippians. And at the end, we'll kind of bring that all together. So as we're first considering about the letter, the book of Philippians, it was written by Paul while he was somewhere in jail, most likely Rome, around the year 60. And it's a joyful book. It's really one of Paul's only letters that he writes to a church where he's not giving very direct rebuke. He gives some general warnings. He urges us not to do certain things. But he really is writing this joyful personal letter to the church in Philippi. And he's really also doing this with I think, two main things that we're going to see in there. One, he raises a lot of virtue that they ought to live in. Some of the themes that we're going to see in the book are unity, joy, peace, perseverance, prayer, generosity, humility. He's going to speak to all of these things. And as he's writing and instructing the church in Philippi, we as a church can be instructed in how to do these things too. But also, and certainly in some ways, more importantly, because it's through Christ that we're able to have any of that virtue in our life, Christ is an incredibly central theme in the whole book. In 104 verses that we see in Philippians, Christ is mentioned by name or title 51 times. The Lord Jesus. Jesus. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ our Lord. He's mentioned 51 times in 104 verses. He is so central to the life that we live as a church, and Paul makes that a central part of his letter. And so who are these people that he's writing to? The church in Philippi, in this city, is the very first church in Greece that he founds. Paul, in his missionary journeys, was going around in Turkey, present-day Turkey. At the time, it was not called Turkey. But for us to think about the map today, present-day Turkey. And as he's there, he prays to the Spirit, should I go to the east or the west? And the Spirit points him to the west, and he heads on over into Greece. And this is the very first city that he stops at. This is a city in Philippi. It was founded by the father of Alexander the Great around the mid-300s BC. By the time of Jesus and the apostles, it was a Roman military colony. Kind of think about cities that we have today that are really dominated by a military base. There are other people living there, but the big group of people who are there are the soldiers who have been brought in to live in this place. And so the city of Philippi was very much so the case. By being a military colony like this, in fact, everyone who was born there and lived there had the same rights as the Roman citizens living back in Italy. It was a special distinction. It's located on a major highway that comes from east to west that people would travel on, and also located on a major river. It led it to this kind of prominence, an important city that felt important about themselves. And so as we start to look in Acts, it's in Acts chapter 16, verses 12 to 40, that Paul first comes to Philippians. Today, we're going to look at 16 to 40. Just specifically kind of this event that led Paul and his helper in the ministry, Silas, to be arrested. And we'll see their time in jail and what comes out of that. But as they're there, and as they first come to the city, it's around the year 50, so about 10 years before he writes this letter to them. He shows up and he finds there, as the evidence kind of presents, he finds there not to, even to be a synagogue, a pretty small Jewish population. That the Jewish people were meeting by a river outside of the city to gather and to pray and to have their worship. One of the first people he meets is this Gentile convert named Lydia, who then hears the gospel and she believes and is baptized. And it's in her house that the church starts. And as Paul heads on his way after the passage that we're going to see today, he leaves behind someone that we might be familiar with, Luke, to start up the church and to be the first elder of the church there in Philippi, to lead them. And it's when Paul comes back that we see in Acts chapter 20 that he picks Luke back up as the church had grown and been developed and they head on their way. So today, we're going to look at Acts 16 through 40. And we're going to see this account of Paul and Silas in prison as they're captured and taken and beaten and then put in prison and the miracle that happens while they're there. So let's read for us Acts 16, verses 16 to 40. They read, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave them orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and he was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, 'Do not harm yourself, for we are here.' And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said, 'Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household.' And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And when he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.' But Paul said to them, 'They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out.' The police reported these words to the magistrate, and they were afraid when they had heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So when they went out of prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed." Okay, well, let's go through our passage here today. Let's see some of what we can see as an example in Paul and Silas as we consider some of these things that he's going to teach to the church here in this very city through his letter in Philippi. So it starts us off in verses 16 and 18, and it's telling us kind of again that they were headed outside of the city to this place where the Jewish people had been meeting. For Paul, as he was going from city to city, his typical thing to do was to go to the synagogue, to go where the Jews were gathered, and to teach them there. But as we said, as they had no synagogue in this city, he heads on over to where they were gathering around the place and around the river, this place of prayer. And as they were on their way, they come across this slave girl who's possessed. And to some extent, she had some measure of true fortune telling, because it was working enough that people were paying her owners to do some of this divination, to do some of this fortune telling. And here's what she's crying out to all the people. These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. There's two things in this that are ultimately kind of good advertising for them, at least at first. They're proclaiming that they're servants of the Most High God. Well, what's good is both the Jew and the Gentile would hear this and kind of have a recognition of this highest possible being. For the Jewish people, they would think back to the name of the Most High God that Abraham proclaimed and that their forefathers had proclaimed, and they would think of the true God. And for the Gentiles, for the pagans in the city, they would think of the pantheon of Zeus, of the highest God, of the one who is over in power and in charge of all. And so they would have a positive consideration, at least, of this. And then the idea of salvation, that they are proclaiming to you the way of salvation for the Jewish people. They consider, oh, the way that we are reconciled, the way that we are brought free. And same for the Gentile and for the pagan. They would consider, oh, the way that we are freed from the bounds of this world, that we are brought into a total freedom. Not quite a proper Christian thinking, but still their minds are around this idea of freedom, of being released from the evils and the troubles of this world. And so, at least probably for a day or two, it might have been nice to have this girl going around. You've got a megaphone doing the shouting and drawing some attention to yourself. But at some point, this becomes a distraction and a frustration for Paul. And he casts the demon out. But notice, as we've said, this letter of Philippians, Jesus is central. All of this is through the power of Christ. The way that we can live is through Jesus. And Paul doesn't cast her out by some grand ritual. Paul doesn't cast her out by taking her to the river and holding her underneath for a certain amount of time. Paul simply, through the name and the power of Jesus, casts this demon out. It's through Jesus that he's able to do this. And in that very hour, this girl is free. It doesn't tell us what becomes of her, but I don't think it would be unreasonable to assume that if she had been freed from this by the power and the name of Jesus, that she might have believed in what Paul had to say. However, as we continue on in the next set of verses, 19 to 24, we see that the reaction from everybody else is not so grand. We don't know exactly what happens to the young girl, but certainly we can read about what happens from her owners, the ones that had her as a slave. And they're not so pleased because their cash cow is gone now. They're quite upset, not because the girl is free. They could care less about that, it seems. What they care about is their way to make some money from her is now gone. And so what they do is what many people at this time in the Roman world would do, which is lean into some anti-Semitic tendencies. Jewish people had already been cast out of a lot of places, including the city of Rome at this point. And here we're going to see that play out again. They're not going to grab all of the people going along with Paul. Those who we know with Paul are at this time are Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy. Well, Luke and Timothy come from a Gentile background. Paul and Silas are Jews. And who are the ones that are grabbed to be arrested? The two Jews. And so they grab these people and they declare, these men are Jews and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The Romans are happy to have many gods. You want to preach about a new god? This guy Jesus who's done these great things? That's fine. But you want to preach that he's the only God, the only one deserving of worship? that Caesar has no place of worship, that our pantheon has no place of worship, now we have a problem. And rather than continue to go on and have a trial, rather than the magistrates asking Paul and Silas about this and hearing them out, even to discover if they're citizens or not, they simply just go to beating them. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave order to beat them with rods. It's state-sanctioned vigilante justice, practically. And then a state-sanctioned punishment after that. The crowds have made their decision. We don't even need to hear them out. Our own people have suffered, so we'll beat them. This is something Paul recalls when he's listing all of his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11. As he names all the different things that happened to him, one of them is him being beaten with rods. And we see that play out here. This is one of those times. And they don't take these guys and say, okay, we beat you, that's enough, get on out of here, skedaddle. They don't even arrest them and say, okay, well, you guys have been beaten pretty well and we're going to put shackles around your feet. Let's go ahead and just put you here in a holding place. No, they take them to the very innermost part of the prison and lock them up away. So as this has all happened to Paul and Silas, it'd be pretty fair to say, hey, they're sitting there and licking their wounds. They're bemoaning what's happening. They're curious about what's to come. That would all be pretty fair in our minds at first. And what is it that it says in verse 25 that they're doing? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. As they are stuck in this moment, as they are in the midst of suffering, their response is prayer and worship. And as we read in the book of Philippians, we're going to see about how it calls to us to find peace through prayer. How the book of Philippians instructs us to worship the Lord in all things. That even in the midst of our suffering, that we could find peace, that we have a reason to pray and come to God. And that he will deliver that for us. Paul and Silas give us a wonderful example of this. A wonderful example to all who are around them. As it says, the prisoners were listening. And that very night, there's a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. A miracle has occurred. And so you might think, okay, well, the doors are open. Their shackles are free. This is the time to run, right? Not for Paul and Silas. As the jailer wakes up in the midst of all this and he sees what had happened, he recognizes his own fate and he's going to try to take it into his hands. The way Roman law worked is if you were the one overseeing a prisoner, if you were transporting him, if you were the jailer, if a prisoner was in your control and you lost them, then whatever their punishment was to be comes to you. Well, if you have just lost the entire jail, bright days might not be ahead for you. And so he is ready to just take this into his hand. I don't even want to face that. Let me just do this my own way. But Paul cries out, do not harm yourself. We are all here. And the jailer brings in lights as it's the middle of the night. And he rushes in and sees that. And trembling with fear, he falls down before Paul and Silas. Listen, I'm not exactly sure who you guys are, but there's something different. There's a reason to fall before you. And what was it that girl was shouting out? These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. So while he might not know exactly who they are, the public has heard where they come from and what their message is. So what is it that this jailer asked them? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? He knows their message. He knows these are some divine messengers. And after everything that just happened, he's willing to give them an ear. So what do they say? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. They preach it to him. They preach it to their whole household. And they believe. They believe. And that very night, as these folks have believed, he and his whole family, they follow in obedience and are baptized there in the waters at the jail. And there's great rejoicing because that they had believed in God. And again, as we look to Philippians, we'll see this rejoicing in who Christ is. We'll see that just as Paul and Silas lived a life that honors and was focused on Christ, so we are called to as well. As the day comes, the magistrates who had kind of been running their scared straight program, it seems, hey, we're going to beat you, throw in jail for a night, and then we'll kick you out. Don't come back. They get a scare for themselves because they find out that Paul and Silas aren't just two Jews who are traveling through. They're actually Roman citizens with rights. So, yikes, now we might be in a little bit of trouble. So sorry, fellas. Please don't bring that up again and just get out of here. And so they do so. They leave after Paul had asked them to come and apologize, which they did. But in verse 40, do they leave and do they go out to town and start telling about the people, about the injustice that they suffered? No. They go to where the believers in Lydia's house had been gathering, where the church was forming. And they encourage the brothers. They come together in unity. And then they head on their way to the next city where they'll preach the gospel some more. So as we look back at this, as we're getting ready to head into the book of Philippians, Paul is living out an example. Rather than come up with some story about a time that people had come together in a tough time and shown togetherness and how that's a good example, let's just use Paul as the example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, this is what Paul says. He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." Ultimately, our desire is to model Christ. That's the goal, to become more like Christ. But let us look to a man who lived that out as our example. And so today we see Paul as the example. He's going to instruct us. He's going to teach us. And we can follow him as he's following Christ. As a church, that's what we desire to do, to become more like Christ, to bring in people so that we might disciple them and say, follow me as I follow Christ. That people could see what it looks like to live out these virtues. So what did we see today in Paul's example? Chiefly, we saw a dedication to preaching the word, to making Christ central and to making Christ known, to living a life that would honor and glorify Christ, to living a life that Christ would look at and be pleased with, a dedication to Jesus himself. We saw peace and perseverance and prayer and suffering. That in the midst of this difficult time, they didn't quit, they didn't resign. They had peace. They prayed. They worshiped. And they carried on in their suffering. And he'll teach us about that. We'll see a passage about these things. And we saw a joy and a unity within the body. That the churches came together, even in the midst of this. They didn't upstart a new revolt. They just persevered as a church, focused on Christ. That the brothers were encouraged. And so as we consider these fruits of the Spirit, the virtues that come to us and develop in our life because of God, let us consider that we're doing that so we might be more like Christ. So that we might be an example. That we can look at a passage like this, an example like this, and we can see it can be done. Paul is a man no different than you or I. One whose name is known from each corner of the world because of the word. One whose name has been known for 2,000 years because of the effort that he put in to live a life like Christ. But a man no different than you or I. That we can live a life like this too. But to do that, we need Jesus with us. He must be central in our life. He must be the one we're looking forward to, who we're trying to become more like. It's by the Spirit in us that this is able to happen. And if we have not asked the Spirit to be with us, if we have not come to Jesus and put all of who we are before him, then the first example we ought to follow today is the example of the jailer. To say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" to believe in Jesus and what he's done, that he came to this world, that he died for you and I, that we might come to him and ask for forgiveness and have new life through the Spirit, so that we might be changed by the Spirit and become like him, so that we might have eternal life with him and be forgiven. If we haven't believed that, if we haven't put all of who we are in that yet, then the best example to follow today is the jailer. To ask that question, what must I do? And to place all of your hope and your trust and your belief in Jesus. That's what Jesus came and called to. Do that first. And then follow me and become like me. And so we have two people we could look to today, depending on where we are, as an example. We could be like the jailer and ask that question and turn ourselves over to Christ. Or we could be the one who's already done that and look to Paul of what an example of someone following Christ looks like. These upcoming couple of months as we look through Philippians are going to be an ability for us to look at a book written to a church. That us as a church can look at that and take a lesson. That us as a church can, people in a church, can see the way that we're called to be individuals and called to be individuals together as a church body. And just as the church of Philippians was being encouraged and taught how to grow and come into even more full life as a church, so can we. It's a wisdom to understand what we're called to. And as we just saw a whole book about wisdom, let us seek it out. And let us find it in the New Testament as we are learning how to become individuals and a church more centered on Christ, more becoming more like Christ. My encouragement to you as we're closing up this time is to spend some time here in this next week and in the coming weeks just to read through Philippians. It's a short book. It'll probably take you 15, 20 minutes at most to read through all four chapters. And just to start to soak in the words that are there, the encouragements that are there, the lessons that are there. And prepare our hearts for the next couple of months as we go through that book together. And we see the encouragement and the lessons that will be brought forth. That we might be joyful people. We might be a people at peace. We might be humble people. We might be people full of prayer. And we might be generous people. We might be a people unified together. And that we're a people unified together in Christ, because of Christ, for Christ. Let us pray.